Thank you, Jesse. Appreciate that. Turn to Galatians. We're going to look again at this series we've been loosely calling cross-examining. We're looking at the work of the cross, the radical transformation of what Jesus did. All of Scripture is about the cross of Christ. Everything prior to Christ has been pointing to it. The reason they're included isn't to teach us about science or history predominantly, but it's to teach us about the cross and to tell us the way that God has paved the way, has taken the long road to teach us about the work of Jesus. And then we have the work of Jesus in the Gospels. We see it displayed in his biographers. And then after the stories after the books after the cross and the Gospels point back to the cross. It's all about the cross. And the whole point of that is to teach us that our lives ought to be equally centered around the work of the cross and what it accomplishes in our lives. And so we're looking at that as we explore. We're going to be reading out of Galatians, looking at chapter 4, and then down a bit into chapter 5. So look, if you will, start at verse 20. I think we had, did we say 28 there? I don't have my list here. Start at verse 28. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the work of the cross. Lord, I pray that you would give us an ever-growing, engaging experience with the cross and with what you've accomplished through it. Lord, teach us how to live under its guidance, under its freedom, under its hope, under its salvation. Lord, do that for your goodness and for the benefit of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I got a traffic violation a couple of weeks ago. The reason I got a traffic violation, and please be clear, I'm not justifying myself in front of you. I feel no need to do that. I've told you about my philosophy of driving, and so these are the consequences of being part of the, I've told you there are two kinds of people. There are accelerator people and there are brake people in driving. I am and this is all about how you solve problems. And I am an accelerator person. And the problems of this world are caused by brake people. So, in my humble opinion, but that had nothing to do with why I got the traffic violation. That's why I'm telling you this story. The reason that I was coming down, I was leaving an appointment that I'd had, and I'm coming around in the downtown, I'm coming across, and I turned left onto Baltimore Street. They had recently, within the last year, put a sign up that says during the week, during these hours, you can't turn left at this intersection. But that's relatively new. I mean, and when I say relatively new, I've lived here 25, 30 years, so it's relatively new. It's within the last year. But I do know it exists. And so I do know it exists. But I'm coming down, I'm leaving the meeting, I'm coming around, I turn left, I go down to my next meeting, and I get pulled over. And the reason I was pulled over, and the reason I turned left at that time, and then presumably got the violation was, and the officer, you know, informed me that the sign has been there long enough for me to know, and I said, I'm sorry, you know, and the reason I gave him, which was the true reason, not that it changed his decision to give me the violation was, I'm sorry, I was on autopilot, and I just simply did what I normally do, regardless of the change. And the reason I tell you that story is because I think to myself, you know, how many times have you left home? You know, I left my home, you know, a month ago, left my home, went up to church. Wasn't until I pulled into the driveway, into the parking lot of the church, I realized my appointment is in York. So then I had to, you know, text the guy and say, sorry, but you thought, you know, I just know, it's, I go, I'm going, you know, how many times do you do things on autopilot? You find yourself, you come out of your driveway and you turn a particular way because that's always the way, and you're just not coded in terms of what the current situation is. You just do what comes naturally in that capacity. That there is so much autopilot to humanity that, and we're aware of only so much of it, the autopilot. And autopilot, turning left or right, turning left when you shouldn't turn left at a traffic. I mean, to learn not to operate on autopilot cost me a bunch of money. But and I'm not saying I won't follow autopilot again. It may cost me another bunch of money to learn to turn off the autopilot or to be more conscious of a situation. Clearly, but the goal is not to live on autopilot. Paul is saying in this capacity, we've been set free not to live on autopilot. Humanity operates. We've been on autopilot. And I said, you spend 30 years turning left. I can turn left here. It's a turn left here. This is where the left hand turns. And then they say, no, you can't turn left here any longer. And then everything is, I got to turn left. Rather than going, you know, I can turn right all day, but I want to turn left because my body, my brain, my psychology is built on this sort of habitual process. And there's a sense where because of that, I'm enslaved to that autopilot. Autopilot is just a friendly way of saying the things that you are enslaved to. You know, it's just the way I am. It's just my wiring. It's just how I was built. It's just how I operate. It's unconscious. Yeah. All these are polite ways of saying I'm enslaved to something, that I'm held prisoner to something. And what Paul is saying in this capacity is the cross, the work of Jesus, has set us free from enslavement. First thing we need to realize about this process that Paul is telling us is slavery is bad. Can we all agree on that? Slavery is bad. Slavery, to be enslaved to something other than my own will, to be enslaved. And to be enslaved is bad even if it's for good things. To be enslaved by a good system of rules. I don't want my children, okay, I don't want my children enslaved by my rules, by my guidance. You know why? I mean, the lazy reason is I don't want to be following them around constantly. I don't want them following. So, you know, when our kids were growing up, Becky and I kind of decided we want to create a climate of yes in our lives, which a climate of yes in our world, in our family, which is that, you know, we didn't want our kids having the sense of, you know, they're not going to say yes. We wanted them to have a sense of mom and dad might say yes to even crazy ideas. I mean, that's what we wanted to create. But we also wanted to create a sense of, you know, of not having this burdensome system of obligation in the home. And so when it came to two-year-olds, we weren't telling two-year-olds, don't touch the candle, don't touch the coffee table, don't touch the television, don't touch the VCR, don't touch the, you know, we wanted to say, don't touch anything that's not yours. Much easier to police. And when they come to your house, much better for your house too, because the candle on your table looks different than the candle on my table, and they know they can't touch that candle, but they might be able to touch this one. But the
the candle isn't theirs, so they can't tell. So the idea was to kind of create this broader sense, because I don't want to be following people around. I don't want them enslaved. I don't want my kids enslaved to my guidance. What are we trying to create in this world? We're trying to create, you know, we facetiously say, you know, be a good human. You know, that's what I say to you know, the people in our world, you know, just be a good human. Be a good citizen. We're trying to create good citizens. Good citizens don't need the law because they have the law, they have the rules, they have the goodness of humanity written in them. They're doing things naturally. People who aren't good humans and good citizens, we extract them when they're not good citizens and not good humans. We extract them out of humanity and we put them in boxes because they aren't. But that's not the goal. The goal of life isn't to create a system of enslavement, even if it's an enslavement to a good system. Slavery's always bad, regardless of how good it might sound. I mean, even religious slavery is bad. We don't want even religiously. And the reason I know this to be true is because Paul told me. Paul says it right here. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, you are children not of slavery, but you are children of freedom. I don't want you enslaved. I want you to be free. Now, Paul goes to great lengths to tell this story because he's trying to find the story he's drawing from is the story of when Abraham and Sarah had a child because they didn't believe that God would give them a child of promise, the child they promised, which was Isaac. Abraham and Sarah tried to find their own way to the child, and they abused, sexually abused a woman under their employ, or probably under their enslavement. They abused a slave woman sexually so that she would have a child for them. And then after she does live through that abuse and then does produce the child, Sarah says those words. Get rid of the slave woman. Send her out. Get rid of her. And, you know, so Paul is drawing upon a very horrible, a very oppressive, a very negative example to communicate the truth, which is the one good point about this is, yes, we aren't children of slavery. We're children of freedom. And the cross produces that freedom. Slavery's always bad. You don't want to be enslaved to anything. But we're born into slavery. We're born into our autopilot processes. We automatically, from the very moment, you know, David says in his psalm, "In sin my mother conceived me. I was conceived in sin." We're all conceived in sin, and so from that moment, the scriptures tell us, I'm born with a predilection towards things. And those predilections, those filters, those prisons trap me in the direction I'm going to go. And to some extent, you know, you do a particular thing. Well, why did you do that? Why do you get angry every time we do that? I just get so frustrated, and the anger just takes over me. Why are you so fearful? I just get anxious. As soon as something comes up, I just see all of the various things that could possibly go wrong, and I catastrophize, and I just feel like I have no control. You seem to be worried all the time. Why are you so? Well, like I'm dreaming of the potentials. I'm looking ahead, and I just see the possibilities, and they make me afraid. They make me worry that people aren't looking at the potential damage that might be done. Why are you so caught up in doing for everybody? Why do you have to do? Well, I just automatically do. I just automatically jump in because that's my job. Because that's how I connect with people. I do because they love me when I do, and who else will take care of it if I don't take care of it? These are the thoughts and depictions of slavery. Slavery of my mind, slavery of my heart. It's always bad. But those automated processes provide a sense of comfort. There's a sense where they're so comforting, I don't even think about them. I'm not even aware of them. And as a matter of fact, when they're pointed out to me, when my enslavement is pointed out to me, when my potential captivity of a particular way of life is pointed out to me, I take umbrage. Don't we? Well, you know, why are you always doing? Why can't you just let things be? What are you saying? There's something wrong with what I'm doing? You're saying that there's no. What you're doing, Mom, is fine. It's a little over the top. It's a little much. I just don't understand why. Well, you're saying that, you know, I'm just trying to be loving to my family. I'm just trying to be caring. We justify the autopilot that goes inside of us. I grew up in my mom and I, as I was in seminary, I would say, you know, talk about things that I'm learning, and I would come home from seminary or visit them, and then she would ask me. She says, Drew, do you think worrying is sinful? And I go, well, technically, yeah. She says, really? I think it's just natural. Mothers worry. Mothers have concern. That's what we do. We're concerned. Why are you saying that's sinful? Why are you saying that's bad? So I could tell by her tone that she was injured by those comments. And I don't mean to put my mother throw my mother under the bus here. She's an example like me. I tend to knee-jerk to worry too. Why? That autopilot is, I'm enslaved to that. I'm enslaved to fear. I boot up. What do you boot up naturally? What do you boot up without thinking? That's the slave. And the other biblical idea that coincides with slavery, idols. Slavery to something, autopiloted by something, automatic, unconscious, that's the idol. That's what we're worshiping. And the Bible calls that concept of slavery. What I bow down to controls me. And Paul says, we're not designed. We aren't children of slavery. He doesn't want us to be children of slavery. He doesn't want us to have to need to be hemmed in. He wants us to be free. And he goes on, he doubles down in verse 1 of chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. He set you free to be free. So be free. If we're designed to be free, his cross has created a way for us to be free from the autopilots that we operate under, from the idols that hold us captive in our thinking, from the underlying wiring that leads us down our own patterns without thought, without consciousness, providing comfort. If we're set free from those things, and it's for freedom that he wants us to live in those things, why do we retreat from it? Why do we not live free? Because freedom's messy. Freedom's messy. And freedom's, for people who are only used to living in a prison of captivity, unconsciously, you know, when we live in a prison, we make it nice. It's where we live, right? I'm here. You know, I remember the movie Shawshank Redemption about a man who was unjustly imprisoned, and then he learns to live in this prison with a free spirit, and the whole idea is that he was the freest man but lived in a prison, but yet there was a man who was set free from that prison in the midst of the movie. I think his name was Luther, and he is freed from it, but he can't stand the freedom. He's trying to find a way. The whole his storyline is he tries to find a way to get back into the prison because it was comfortable there. It was because freedom to make my choices, and it's awkward there. He's got a job from a man who was willing to take people out of prison in that day and age and put them to work and give him a means to manage his own life, to have his own world, to get an apartment in the context. And he's constantly asking the man, "Can I use the bathroom? Can I use the bathroom?" And he says, "You don't have to ask me to use the bathroom. You can make these choices." But that's the old way of, why would a man who's set free from a box be wanting to get back in the box? Why did, when the people of Israel, they got freed from captivity from the Egyptians, and they leave the Egyptians, they're crying out for generations, "Lord, come save us, we're oppressed, Lord, save us, save us, save us." And then they're set free. God has them free. He protects them by the pillar of cloud at day to cover them from the harsh sun and create gentle breezes with the shade, and by the pillar of fire at night to protect them from the cold and the darkness all through the days. And he opens the seas for them to walk through on dry land, and he feeds them with the quail and from the water and the rock. And then all they do the entire, "We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. It's much better in Egypt. We had leeks, and we had you know, asparagus, and we had all the various things that they give us in Egypt. We have." Why? When you're set free, why would you want to go back? That's what Paul's getting at here. The whole book of Galatians is telling us, you've been set free. Why do you want to go back to being enslaved to something? God's trying to get us to the point of freedom. He wants us to be able to make choices that aren't based on having to make the choice, but getting to make the choice. God doesn't want children running around doing things because they have to. That's not freedom. That's just enslavement to a moral code. That's just the more guidelines. What God wants us to do is, because he's written the law in our hearts, he's written his character in our hearts, he's given us the spirit of his character in our hearts. And so he says, "I want you to be able to live free that way. I want you to be able to make and learn to live without limits other than my spirit in your life." Because as soon as you start talking about freedom, what's the next person want to talk about? "Well, let's not get crazy. Okay, Drew, I understand. It's freedom. It's important to have freedom, but you have to understand there are limits, and we don't want to, you know, what is," and Paul even goes in, you know, a little bit later, he says, you know, "Brothers and sisters," this is in verse 13 of chapter 5, "but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve each other in love." Okay, so Paul even says, you know, why does Paul say, "Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh"? Well, because we're human. And I'll use anything to indulge the flesh. Humans indulge the flesh constantly. That's what we're built. That's what we're naturally born into. That's the sin. That's the old nature. I'll use anything. I'll use you. I'll use my job. I'll use freedom. I'll use religion. I'll use love to indulge my flesh. And Paul says that freedom is not meant to be used to indulge you. Freedom is meant to be used to indulge others. Love one another in love. It's about other people. It's about caring. It's about self-sacrifice. It's about surrender. That freedom is ultimately that. But as soon as we talk about freedom, somebody wants to say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Yes, but." But I'm here to say, and Paul's here to say, the gospel doesn't have a big but. The freedom, that he sets you free to live free. But we want to retreat from freedom because it's scary. And the reason it's scary is because as enslaved people who were born into enslavement, enslaved in my own temperament, in my own ideas, in my own predilections, in my own captivations, enslaved to my own will, I'm not used to living free. It's awkward. It's uneasy. It's weird. It doesn't feel natural. It feels like the motivations to live. You know, when you're enslaved, when you're in prison, you don't have to worry about motivations. You just do what you're told. Walk the line. Get in the box. Get out of the box. You have everything is organized for you. You know, and you do things not because you want to, but because you have to. But now Jesus says you're free from all that system. You're free from that whole system of obligation. You're no longer obligated by the law because I fulfilled its obligation for you at the cross. And I fulfilled the obligation, and I paid for your failure to live the obligation, and we're done. The accounting department is closed. Now go live free. Well, now the first thing humans go is, well, how do I decide to do anything? I was always told what to do. And Jesus says, just go live. He's even said early in verse 6, he says, for Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. He's going, well, the controversy in Galatians is, should new Christians be circumcised or who are Gentiles? They wouldn't have previously been circumcised. And without getting too delicate with the matter, you've got adult men who are then contemplating, I love Jesus, but I'm not sure I want to go down that road. But the religious were saying, if you're going to be a good Christian, if you want to be the right on guy, if you want to be really connected to Jesus, this is the way you go. And so Paul's controversy in Galatians is, should we be circumcising or uncircumcising? Which is more godly, to be circumcised or uncircumcised? Of new ethnic Christians coming into the church, is it more godly to be circumcised or uncircumcised? And Paul says, it doesn't matter, circumcision or uncircumcision. The fruit isn't what matters. What matters is underneath it. What is the motivation? It's just fruit. What matters is faith in Christ expressing itself lovingly. Faith and love. Faith and love are now the new motivational system. It's not the do's and the don'ts. It's not the outward conformity. It's the inner motivational structure. We're freed from the obligations. We're freed from the nitpicking. We're freed from the sense of failure in that system to, okay, is it faith expressing itself in love? Well, I've never been motivated out of faith expressing itself in love. That's why some people, even people who've been believers their whole lives. As a matter of fact, I was one of these people. I've been a believer most of my life, and as a child, and I was raised in a good, wonderful church and by people. But when I was exposed to this teaching, they were saying faith expressing itself, I couldn't get it in my head. It didn't make sense to me. Faith expressing itself in love, what does that mean? Faith expressing itself in love, what is that? Faith expressing itself in love. It means that the motivational structure is now, I base the decisions of my will on faith in what Christ has done for me, lived out as that love is the living, active motivational structure. So when it comes to should you do a particular thing or not do a particular thing, the motivation isn't that you have to do it, but now, Can I do it to love another human? It's one-way love. And to be motivated out of one-way love is so foreign to the human condition. We don't know what that looks like, and it feels weird, and there's messy, and I make mistakes constantly. I'll tell you what freedom is. I've told you the story about my grandfather, that when he died, we were cleaning out his garage, as a teenager, I was being taught. He let me learn how to chop wood for his fireplace. With a splitting maul, with a maul axe. It has a sledgehammer handle, and I broke three of them in one day. And he replaced them and then handed it back to me. I've told you that story. And we found in the garage there were half a dozen more hickory handles in the garage because he knew I was still And I just, it's just a very loving thing. The other thing my grandfather did, all I did when I was nine, I think it was 9 years old, all I wanted to do was ride the lawnmower, ride the riding lawnmower he had for his lawn. And I wanted, because I thought that was the coolest thing in the world, to ride the lawnmower. And so I finally got tall enough where I could sit on the chair and not have the automatic switch click off. And so I could reach the pedals. And he finally, can I ride it? I can really do it. I can do it, Grandpa. And so he says, great. He says, puts me on it. And I start riding. And I am like a kid riding an amusement ride. But my grandfather was very fastidious about his lawn and his plants and his bushes and everything. I've told you these stories about my grandfather in some respects. But so I go, I'm riding around and I come up to the one section and I'm about ready to turn because there was a big tree in the center of the yard and I had to turn it, but there were bushes at the end of the yard and I was turning it to get around the bushes and go down this little one section around the tree. Don't want to hit that, but I didn't want to hit the bushes. And I come around the tree and ran right into the bush. And so I put the brakes on right away, but I ran right into the bush. I don't know what damage I did. And he's standing on the porch with my dad, and they come running out. Oh, you know, my grandfather. Don't watch the bush, you know, kind of thing. And I'm so polite. So then they pull it out, and here's freedom. Okay, hop back on. Hop back on. So I hopped back on. And I went around, and I was so mortified that I ran into the bush. I was like, oh, my goodness. This is bad. I didn't mean to run in the bush. I wasn't aiming at the bush. Because, of course, the question he comes out of is in his fear, what'd you run in the bush for? I go, I don't know. I didn't mean to run the bush. I was trying to avoid this. I was trying to avoid the tree. And, you know, it's the first time on the lawnmower. So I get on the lawnmower. He puts me, and then he pulls it out. He and my dad pulled it back out, and then they put it back on here, and he says, well, hop back on. And I was like, oh, my gosh, he's letting me do it again? I didn't forfeit my chance to ride the mower. Okay, hop back on, come back around. And of course, the cut was already, I had already made a cut. So I just had to follow the next line of cut to come back around. So I'm trying to get back to the job. So I get back to the job, and I'm trying to be fastidious and get around this tree on this side. Don't want to hit the bush on this side. And ran in the same bush. Same bush. They pull it out. You know what freedom is? Pull it out, and he says, hop back on. Because he knew what grandfathers learn is that boys take time to become men. And that I'm not always going to be around, he's not always going to be around to pull the lawnmower out. So if he's going to learn, he's going to have to make a mess with my stuff. And I did. But we're so concerned. With the human heart, in its deformed condition, doesn't like the mess of that process of growth. It likes control. It likes order. It likes peaceful. It likes beauty. But the process of freedom, the process of sanctification in the human heart, the process of transition from a captive prisoner to my own sinful desires and notions, to transform them into captivated by the desires and hopefulness and grace and the faith and the love that God is motivating, wants me to be lived and motivated by, that process to move from one system to the other system is painstaking. It is complicated. It is awkward. It is not always beautiful. It is not orderly by any stretch of the imagination. And look at the world we are in right now. Okay? And just if you step back from the fingerprints of it, and you step back and look at the whole portrait, the world is an amazing amount of mess and complication. And so is our nation, and so is our city, and so is, you know, it's an amazing amount of mess. But God the Father has said all things are moving towards the beauty of his creation. All things are moving towards redemption. That he is orderly, sovereignly arranging everything according to his plan. And if it can look this messy and he's the one guiding it, then how can we expect that our own transition from disorder to order, from slavery to freedom is going to look any less messy or be any less straining in some capacity? Sometimes you got to let things ripen. There was a parable Jesus told about there's a, you got a guy, plant a farmer plants wheat in his field, and then you got tares, you got weeds growing up in the middle of it, and they didn't know it until they started growing up, and then the farmer and the workers in the field come to the farmer and say, should we rip out the weeds? Should we get rid of those nasty weeds? He says, nope. Let's live with the complication. He says, let them grow, because if you rip out the weeds too soon, you might rip out some good stuff. I don't want you ripping out the good stuff. So in order to guard the good stuff, let the bad stuff, let the complication live with the mixed complication until it grows up. And then at harvest time, we'll settle it out. Freedom until God determines. Because we're children of freedom. Children who aren't obligated to the process. And the way that the cross solves this is an interesting passage in Philippians 2, where it says, it talks about Jesus. It says, Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a slave, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. The way Jesus set us free was by becoming a slave himself. Slave to death. Jesus is in the very nature God, it says at the very beginning. He is God himself, infinite in his capacity, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-consuming, before things and after things. And yet, for the sake of his children, he reined himself in to the slavery of humanity, to the slavery and obedience and demand of death and the death of a cross. That's how far he was willing to go. To remove our slavery, he became a slave so that he might set us free. And as the quote tells you in the bulletin that I gave you, or the quote in the bulletin that I gave you, it says, paraphrasing, the lengths to which God has gone to purchase our slavery, to purchase our freedom, should remind us of how vital and valuable it is, and how we should never easily surrender it. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Don't surrender the freedom. The freedom from a system that's oppressive, and a freedom from a system of obligation that was only meant to be temporary. It's only meant to be temporary. I don't, diapers are temporary until you learn to control your own bowels. But I don't want people walking around in diapers. We don't want diapers. And Jesus doesn't want us in the diapers of old systems of control. He wants us living out of the power of his Spirit, faith in what Jesus has given me at the cross, given me by his grace, and then lived out as a motivating factor of love, love for the other, surrender for you. And it's awkward, it's messy, it's weird, it's scary as all. To live. How do I love my wife and my children if nobody tells me to? Well, work it out, brother. Because that's the goal. Honey, I know you want me to be more romantic. What does it mean to be romantic? And that's question. Okay, just simple. That question is me trying to get a prison. It's me trying to get a law to teach me how to be loving, faith expressing itself in love. Because the natural answer, she says, well, if I tell you, then it's not romantic. And she's right. Because what romance means is I love you out of my own flame. not out of obligation or description or implication or obligation. Jesus says that's the kind of children we're of. We're not. We shouldn't need slavery, and we shouldn't live in a world. We shouldn't live in a place where the potential, the ideas of limiting freedom is meant to sort of to dim the hopefulness and the longing for freedom. We should long for freedom, as the Israelites longed for it and prayed about it and in excruciating prayers. Lord, free us from oppression. Free us from the system. Free us and gather us. And yet, when they got what they prayed for, they were scared out of their mind, because it meant dependence on Jesus, but it also exposed them to seize parting and quail obeying their maker, and water coming from a place that has no resource, and manna raining down day by day, and walls tumbling down. That's the life of freedom. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for freedom. Teach us to live by it, to practice it, to engage with it, to be grateful for it. Forgive us for the ways that we would rather live oppressed or oppressing others with structures and guidance and fences. Lord, you've given us a very expansive gift with your grace, and with a freedom, and with telling us that our failures won't count. Lord, it is so tempting to use that for me and for my benefit, but the freedom allows me to, for the first time, be free to love another person, another humanity, just to love. Because you tell me you love me. In Jesus' name we pray.